Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
So I'm going to speak on what I'm calling sandcastles. We all have sandcastles in our life. And there's a scripture that is reminiscent of this phrase, sandcastles, but it's something that God spoke to me very recently. And I hate to start with this, but, you know, Cammie and I were in a dispute the other day. And I don't normally lose these kinds of things, but I definitely lost this day. And during the, that's a total joke. Like, I lose most of the time. But what's important about this is that I went on a run later that day, and God started to talk to me about what we were talking about. And, you know, this dispute ended well. It was just in the middle. Many times it's in the middle that makes the difference. You know, we start life, we end life, but it's everything in the middle that kind of makes the difference. In the middle of this dispute, I was very defensive. And I didn't really realize this until later. And, you know, God likes to talk to you at the most inconvenient times. And so I go on a run. This isn't just a run. This is a 6.5-mile run. So it's very long. And I'm not fast, so it's even longer because I'm slow. And so God starts to talk to me about this at the very beginning. And he's got me. I'm stuck here. I can't go anywhere or find something to be distracted by. He's going to talk to me for the next hour about what just happened, you know, with me and Cammie. And what he said to me was this phrase that might not mean as much to you as it means to me, but God speaks to everybody differently. And so he used very specific words for me to understand what he was trying to say. And this phrase cut me deep. He said this: you spend more time building sandcastles than you build bridges out of stone. This cut me really deep because there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about Jesus. He says, we'll just read it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. When the rains and the floods come and the wheats, right before that, he says, those who listen to my commandments, here we go, let's read it up here, I didn't copy and paste it right. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in and the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. That's about how this dispute felt, with a mighty crash. Because my argument, my defensiveness, was built on my own ideas. It really wasn't built on a solid foundation. My opinion was a sandcastle. As soon as something comes against it, it immediately washes it away because it can't hold up to any truth. And so God begins to just talk to me about the difference between castles and bridges. You know, in relationships in general, I find that the biggest problem with relationships is defensiveness, or trying to protect myself from relationships. Relationships can never grow when you're in this constant state of trying to protect yourself. But relationships are a bridge. Relationships are a two-way thing where traffic can go either direction, where you're willing to change, you're willing to compromise, you're willing to not compromise in a negative way, but you're willing to change for that person, or even to see things from their perspective. And so in this situation, in this conversation with Cammie, I was building a sandcastle. Castles are built for one primary function: protection. And you know, Jesus, he was never protecting himself. You know, Cammie actually brought a scripture up just a couple days ago that really moved her, and it moved me too, is that when Jesus is at the Last Supper with all of his disciples, and he's talking to them, he says, you know, there's somebody at the table here who's going to betray me. But he says, as a friend, as a friend. So even in the last moments of Jesus' life, he still considers Judas, a friend. Now, this is profound because we as humans, I as a human at least, and I hope you guys like have felt this way too, the weight of someone's value in my life is normally on how good I feel about them. It's normally on how much have they done for me or how much have they not hurt me. And that's how much value they get. Take this for an example. Jesus died for every single person on the planet. Every single one. That's every single person that's in prison. That's every single person that you have a bad opinion about. That's every single person on the TV that you've seen them do or heard a bad report about them. Jesus died for them just as equally as he did for you and I. But if I were to be asked the question, hey, Matt, would you die for your wife? I'd be like, oh, yeah, I'd totally do that. Then you ask me the next question, would you die for an acquaintance? I'd be like, You start to weigh your life. Well, wait a second. Like, shouldn't I value my own life more than theirs? No, that's not the way Jesus worked. Jesus never built sandcastles to protect his own life. His whole life was a bridge. His entire life was built upon the idea that I'm going to help other people walk into greater freedom, even if that means that I become the sacrificial stone laid on the bridge, even if I have to become the thing that they walk upon for them to walk into freedom, I will be that. Because later on, Jesus says this profound statement that I've always loved, but I've kind of missed the sentence right after it. Isn't that typical? We kind of miss the fine print sometimes with the things of God. We many times go after the blessing because he says, right in this scripture, he says, you're going to do even greater things than me. I love that scripture. It's profound. It's radical even. But then all of a sudden, right after that, he says, and I will do it so that my Father gets glory. So everything Jesus does is centered around this thing that God gets the glory. But this is an important thing also to realize, and we're actually going to get into what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to stop rambling about just the preface to what I'm going to talk about. But so it's important to know that the glory of God is the end result of many things in our life, but it's not necessarily what you're supposed to strive after. He tells you what to strive after. Jesus said, I will help you accomplish great things, and my Father will be glorified. So God has called us to many things, and the end result of those things is God's glory. And we're going to talk about some of those things today that God has called us to do. And so we're talking about sandcastles, and I thought it would be good to talk about some of the sandcastles that I have built. Because I think all of us in some way, shape, or form have built some of these sandcastles. And by sandcastles, I just want to reiterate what that is. It's something that's built on your own ideas. It's something that's built on your own theology. Something that doesn't really hold weight because it's not built on Jesus. So Jesus, I've heard Bill Johnson say this, and I like how he says this. Bill Johnson's a preacher, by the way, if you didn't know that. So Bill Johnson says that Jesus is perfect theology. I like that a lot. Because theology can sound very confusing. There's a whole lot to it. There's a whole lot of history. There's a whole lot of interconnected things when we look at Scripture and when we look at how it all works together and things God spoke, you know, decades ago or millennia ago, and then he's fulfilling in different times. And that sounds like theology, but it sounds a whole lot simpler when I just say Jesus is perfect theology. And what do I mean by that? Well, in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh. It says that the Word existed before the foundations of the earth, and that Jesus is the personification of the gospel, that he is the Word in the flesh. And so, Jesus is everything that God has ever wanted or spoken. He has fulfilled in this one man. And then he came and he dwelt among us to live a life that looked a whole lot like ours so that he could show us and give us a lot of the New Testament, a lot of new revelation. The Holy Spirit comes and he begins to inspire new things, new ideas, new understanding. And all of a sudden, the Word of God becomes what I like to think of as a user manual on how to walk the Christian life, but also how to access the things of God. And this is all found in Jesus. He reveals to us how to get access to the things of God. And so, when looking at Jesus' life, I have to believe that if he did it one way, then that is perfect theology. It is grounded on the fact that he wants to glorify God and he wants to do it perfectly. We know that he had no sin, but in addition to that, also, there's a whole lot more to life than just not doing bad things. There's also doing good things. Jesus' life was all about doing good things. We focus many times on, oh, he's sinless, he's perfect. That really wasn't his focus. You know, Pastor Josh has talked about this pretty recently, that the focus really isn't not to sin. The focus is to follow God. And when that becomes the focus, you just naturally don't do the other stuff. You're just chasing something else. When you're in pursuit, that stuff kind of just falls behind you. Is everybody tracking with me so far? So Jesus, being perfect theology, is the only solid rock. You know, he's referred to as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the thing that you measure all other things off of. When you're going to build a building, the cornerstone is the first one you lay. And you make sure that it is perfectly flat and that it is perfectly pointed in the directions that you want to go, so that every other stone that you lay after will be lined up with the cornerstone. So Jesus, being the cornerstone or the rock of the ages or the bedrock in this example, he is the only thing that I can build my life upon. He is the only thing that I can build my theology upon, my ideas about society, my ideas about politics, my ideas about relationships. He's the only thing that I can build it on that is not a sandcastle that can be washed away. And on this long run where God continuously talked to me about what I did wrong in the conversation with Cammie, he specified, you're always trying to defend yourself and try instead of trying to build a bridge between people. Your goal in the relationship with your wife is to build a bridge of understanding, not walls to protect your opinion. But I'll tell you what, I see a whole lot of walls on Facebook. I'm not even on Facebook, and I know there's walls. I mean, the whole thing is just people trying to protect themselves from other people's opinions instead of bridges being built. Jesus was constantly building bridges. Even when he told parables, it was always the Samaritan. The Samaritan was looked down upon by the people that he was talking to, and he did it intentionally so that they would understand that there's no walls between people groups, that there is nothing that divides this group from this. He loves them all equally, and anyone in this life is equal to do good work for him. And so he was constantly building bridges between cultural divides. And that is what we are meant to do as well. So when we build these sandcastles to protect all of our self-righteous opinions, and that sounds really hardcore, but I can get really hardcore in my head. God likes to talk to me very plainly. And he tells me, you're very self-righteous. He told me, you built a sandcastle because you wanted to protect your opinions from your wife. So I'm just talking to you as plain Jane, as God likes to talk to me. And hopefully some of it makes sense, okay? So castles that God has wrecked in my life or is currently under construction, wrecking them right now. One of them is my priority list. You know, I remember being raised, and this isn't a bad thing. I don't want to knock this as a bad idea. You know, it's different when you're teaching children. Sometimes, you know, it is so funny to me trying to explain what a word means to my kids, and then I inevitably use like three more words that they also don't understand and trying to explain the word, and then I'm explaining more words, and then eventually it's just like, okay, this bad, this good. You know, it's just like, okay, if those are the only two words you know, then don't do, you know? And so, anyways, so in that priority list, you know, we're kind of taught, and I'm sure that many people are taught this in varying degrees. God first, family second, that's your wife, your kids, then your work, then your hobbies, you know? I was kind of taught this as a priority list of like, well, you need to always put this first. This is first on the list. This is second on the list. You need to understand this because you don't want to get out of balance in life. it was later on in life that all that stuff starts to blend together. It all starts to become this enigma, this thing that, like, it's not really detached. It's all connected. And then another thing I heard Bill Johnson say, he says a lot of profound things. He said this. He said, there is no number two when it comes to the priority list. There's only one priority, and that priority is God. You say, well, where do the other things land? Well, they're all part of that. They're all part of the one thing, because God, serving God is not different than serving your family, and serving God is not different than loving your neighbor, and loving and serving God is not different than going and having a job. All those things are one. They're all serving God. And there's a lot of scriptures that we're going to go through that talk about that. They're all serving God. We all know the greatest commandment. Jesus says it in Matthew 22:37. And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, this is very interesting to me that Jesus divides me into three parts. You must love him with all three parts. That's only interesting because God is saying that I can partially love him, that I can love him with only one part. But when he says your mind, you know, some translations will say your intellect. When he's talking about your heart, I could translate that many different ways, but I think he's talking about the emotions and the real things that I feel. And with all your strength, that could also mean lots of things. We have varying degrees of strength in our mental, physical, emotional state. He wants all of it. He doesn't just want part of it. But at some point, I don't know when this happened, the church became this building where we come a couple times a week, instead of the church being me, where the Holy Spirit lives. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just live here, and then we come and meet with him. He lives here, and I take him with me when I go out. And so Jesus says this radical thing to the Pharisees. You know, the temple was the center of society. It was the center of Jewish culture. It is everything to them. The temple. We go to the temple. And there was a time in which God resided in a place. But then Jesus said, I must go so that someone else may come. And he is going to be with you always. And I will never leave you or forsake you. And so in this, Jesus is saying, I'm changing this from a building, a place where you come, to a people. And he gives this example by saying, go ahead and tear down the temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And everybody's just like, they reply like, it took over 40 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? Because he wasn't building a church that was a place. He was building a church that was a people. And so when he said, I will raise it up, he said, I'm going to raise myself up, and I'm going to become the cornerstone that you will build the new church upon. And it will not be made of stones. It will be made of living stones. It will be made of the people. And so at some point, we got confused. And I say we as in I got confused too, that somehow I could come and have church and then leave and not think I'm also still having church. At some point, I believed that worship started when the kick drum started going instead of when I woke up and took my first breath. You know, like when I wake up, the breath he gives me, I want to breathe back in worship to him. Every single thing, from the time I wake up, even though my kids wake me up too early and I'm very irritable and I need to have the coffee and the breakfast and all the things, I'm worshiping even then. But that's so hard, isn't it? Isn't that so much harder? Well, it's so much easier to come and look nice at church. It's so much easier to volunteer within my schedule. It's so much easier to put church within the time slots that I allow it to live in. But that's not what church is. Church is you, and it's me, and it's us working together to change the culture of the world around us. So Jesus gives plenty of examples of how there is no priority list. It's all just one giant thing, and that is to serve God. But we get confused as to what serve God is, because we always think serve God means ministry, or it means being in a church, or it means doing the next outreach that the church is doing. Those are all wonderful things, but that's not what it means to serve God. He says this, love God, and he says the next one is equally important. Equally. That's an interesting word. Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then later in Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. He laid his life down for her. That's amazing. So he is equating loving God to loving my wife. In 1 Timothy, he says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's profound. So he just said, if you don't provide, we're talking monetarily, we're talking physically, we're talking emotionally, spiritually, you don't provide for them, you've given up the faith. Well, that's not what most of us would say. You know, you can see the maturity of anyone, mine or anyone's, relationship with God by looking at their relationship with the people around them, because they're the same. I've met too many people that have a great relationship with God, but then they're estranged from most of their family, or they don't have a lot of friends. They burnt a lot of bridges in life. You can't do both, because they're the same. To love people is to love God. And so to treat people with kindness is to treat God with kindness. He says, what you've done for the least of these, you've done for me also. It's another thing straight out of Jesus's mouth. He's saying that what you do for the least, now get this, that word least, Jesus doesn't think anyone's least. He uses these terms for us to understand. We think people are least. We have the opinion that people are less valuable than others. So he uses this word as an example to us to say, the person, whoever you think is least, them, you have to love them. And when you love them, you love me. It's all one. There's no list of priorities or what is more important than another. It is to live life is to love God. That's it. To live life is to love God. So the only question is then, is what is the next assignment? Because Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. And so we're talking about, and then Paul says, pray without ceasing. Put these two things together, and we're talking about a prayer relationship with God, where prayer is not just me coming to God asking him for more stuff, or for him to do this or to do that. God, I need this and I need that. And God's like, I've got something to say. I want to say something to you. I might even want to encourage you. It's not always correction. Sometimes it's him breathing new life into me and hope and encouragement for the time that I'm in. And we're just too busy talking, too busy asking for things to listen to what he has to say. And so this relationship with God is a bridge. It's a two-way street where it's not just our requests go up to him and his blessings come down to us. No, blessing comes from me, and he responds with blessing as well. And sometimes I have all these requests for him, and sometimes he's got requests for me. Isn't that a profound idea? That sometimes God, he's not praying to you, but he's going to request something of you, just like he requested something of Jesus to die on a cross. And he requested many other things from Jesus. Jesus was just in constant conversation with him. What's the next assignment? Sometimes the assignment was just speaking kindly to a woman at a well. Sometimes the assignment was just to have dinner with his friends and to talk to them about life-giving things. Sometimes the assignment doesn't look like church or some place that I go. Sometimes it's just in your house with your family. Sometimes the assignment is grocery shopping. Sometimes the assignment is fixing my grandma's cell phone again, because I'm doing that all the time. But that's the assignment. The assignment is to love her. The assignment is to take care of her. And however menial it looks, it's loving her because it's showing her honor and respect. It was the other day when Cammy told me she was going to the store. And I don't say this as a bad thing, but I was like, you're going to the store. Like, that's my thing. I go to the store. Like, I do that for her because I know she doesn't want to go to the store. And so I go to the store, and sometimes I take as many kids as I can handle at the same time. This particular time, they were watching something, and I was like, yeah, maybe I can get away with no kids this time. But that's my way of serving her. It may seem small, but going to the store and taking a couple kids that are just, you know, one more question away from driving her crazy, that's serving her. And that is to serve God. It's the same. They're not different. To love her well is to love God well. Because to live is to love God. Another sandcastle, if I didn't go through enough already, another sandcastle is my theology. Man, we can read things in the Bible and get it so wrong. You know, it's like you read it and you take it out of context, or you just don't quite understand what it means, and you just start running with it. You know, I've done as well, quoted so many scriptures that I thought meant one thing, and then just to find that it really didn't refine me at all. Like, I was just using it for my own gain in some way, shape, or form. I was using it so that God could bless me or do something good for me. Instead of God saying, no, my word is a sword, not just for battle, but also I'm refining you. I'm kind of cutting you down. You know, God, it says that he's the vine dresser, that he's pruning and he is cutting and he is doing things to us to refine us and make us bear better fruit. And so I have to be open to the fact that the word isn't just for my gain. The word is to refine me. It is to change me. And so it's really hard to say the phrase, I'm wrong, always. But it's sometimes even harder to say it about the things of God. To come to the terms with the fact that for years I might have been wrong about the gospel or wrong about what that meant. Or wrong, it didn't change me as much as it should have. And we have to open ourselves up to that and be open to hear that and to say that. You know, along with some of the other things I've said, I told my wife I was going to buy an actual soapbox that I could stand upon. Because some of these things are soapbox issues for me. They're things that I'm very passionate about. And I even questioned, you know, I'm like looking at the notes, but I'm just like, just the opportunity today, I always consider it an honor, you know, to lead worship or to speak. Because the fact is if I gave this microphone to any person in this room, every person has wisdom and every person has life experiences that can speak into those around them. I just have the privilege of getting the microphone, and so I'm on the soapbox and I'm talking about these things that I'm very passionate about. But it's your job to get on your soapbox sometimes with the people in your life. This is the whole thing about the bridges. This is the whole thing about being the church. We're supposed to be refining the other people in our lives, but it's a bridge. It's a two-way street. They get to refine us too. It's not always just, well, you seem immature. Let me tell you what I think, you know, about everything that is wrong with you. It's a two-way street because they get to talk back. You got to let them talk back because they're probably going, yeah, I really didn't like how you handled that with me. Have to be open to that. And if we're not, we're really not living out the gospel. Anyways, on to that point. Past that, so theology. At some point, I read a book recently by this guy, Rich Wilkerson Jr., called Friend of Sinners. And I had kind of forgotten in the scriptures. I had read the scriptures, but kind of forgotten that Jesus was called the Friend of Sinners. It wasn't at the forefront of my mind. But what a profound nickname, Friend of Sinners. Because I remember growing up, and I remember wearing a hat in church. I was young, very young. And I remember wearing it backwards, because I thought it was cool. And it had Ken Griffey Jr. on it. You know, he was like the big baseball player at the time. And I was feeling really cool, hanging out with my friends. And an adult comes up to me, one of the pastors of the church. And he said, I can't remember the exact words, but I felt intimidated, very intimidated. He was angry with me. And he said, you got to take that hat off. It's very disrespectful. And so I took my hat off and, hey, I understand. You know, that's a thing. Maybe a thing that he thinks. Maybe a thing that whatever. But I'll tell you what, that instance didn't really draw me any closer to Jesus. And we have to think about the fact that even when we have something that we believe is right, due to something we read in the Bible or something somebody told us one time, that Jesus regularly broke what religious people thought were laws in order to get people closer to grace. He regularly broke the rules and said, yeah, you think that's right, but my real goal in life is to get that person closer to God. And if that's the goal, it's no longer just about quoting scriptures and spitting them out at people like they're the ultimate truth, even though they are, but they have to come to that realization before. Somebody said this. I just heard it last night. If you don't have any love, you don't have any authority. That was profound. If you don't have any love, you don't have any authority. That's the truth, because Jesus is the ultimate authority. And the Bible says that God is love. I love to connect things together. You know, you hear all these different things and to connect them all together. That phrase is profound, and it's built upon the foundation of Jesus, because it's built upon the word. You have no authority without love. So I don't have authority in people's lives if I don't first love them. If I don't first show them the love of God, I can't speak in and refine their life in an effective way. Back to the friends of sinners. It's a very profound nickname that Jesus was the friend of sinners, because that's not what I was grown up to think. That's not what I was taught. That's a theology that I had to change and knock down the sandcastle that was built where, well, we don't hang out with people like that. You know, that was the phrase. We don't spend time with them. You know, like they're a bad influence. Now, there's a total difference between raising a child that doesn't understand and that can't really effectively make good choices because their brain's not fully developed, and talking to an adult. There's a difference, and you have to walk that out with the Holy Spirit on how to approach that. But I was grown up with this idea that you just don't really associate with people. You don't want to look bad. You don't want people to think you're like them. Whereas regularly, the religious people would say, well, Jesus is hanging out with all these drunk people. He's hanging out with all these people. And they would just assume, well, I bet he does this stuff, you know, that they do. He didn't care. Because why? His life goal wasn't to make other people happy. His life goal was to glorify God. And if that's his life goal, that means he has to love people. And to love people, he had to love them where they're at. Because at some point, we got the idea that we're just waiting for people to come into church so they can get saved. That's not how it works. Jesus walked from town to town, into the center of the town. He didn't wait in the temple for people to come and find God. He went and found them, and he introduced them to God. That's what we're supposed to go carry out of this building with us, is the introduction. And I guarantee that when you introduce people, they're going to want it. Because we were designed to want it. God designed us with a desire to live for him. It's in our DNA. Soapbox. I've built my hope and my trust on sand. Have you ever done this? Your job. This is a great example for me. I can look at my job and I can think that maybe my financial security is grounded on the fact that I'm a good performer. Maybe my financial security is grounded on how much money I put into my 401k. Maybe my financial security has to do with my pension, or it has to do with any of these other things. Not to say those things are bad, but those are not the source of stability. Jesus is the only source of stability. So if I define God as my source, no matter what changes in the market or what changes in the world around me or what changes with my job, all of a sudden, this is what Pastor Josh was talking about last week about joy, that joy doesn't come from just the happy-go-lucky things that happen to me in life. Joy comes from the source. It comes from the place that I've built my life upon. And if I'm building my life upon Jesus, I no longer believe that my financial stability only has to do with my performance or how well my company is doing or how much stuff the stock market got this year, which, again, all fine things. But if they all washed away tomorrow, which if Jesus comes back, they will, they'll all burn in the fire, then the only thing remaining is Him. Sorry, I'm speaking to you guys kind of just like plainly, but we cannot put our stability, our hope, and our trust in a political system or in a financial establishment or in any of these things that are made by man. They all will change and crumble. Every single one is not stable ground. It's built on sand. And we're all building sandcastles thinking, but we build them, and sometimes we even go to God and say, hey, help me build my sandcastle bigger. I want it to be bigger. I think it should be taller. Maybe wider. Maybe add some colors. You know, like we want to make our sandcastles more worthy of God, where He's like, no, I've been building something over here out of stone, out of people, out of love, out of charity. I've been building something over here, and you've been so busy building over there that you totally forgot the real goal. The real goal is that you take people out of the sand and you make them living stones to build my church. That's the real goal. So if that's the real goal, then why am I still spending all my mental energy on this idea that I need to build my life to be something more magnificent? My only goal is to be a living stone for God, to be a servant to Him. And that's not, you know, we can hear that, and with the old mindset of a priority list, we could easily say that, oh, well, that sounds out of balance. You know, like, it's just all God. You know, like, where's the rest of the stuff? Like, I bet his family's suffering. I bet his job's suffering. He's just totally dead set on Jesus. But you don't understand that to serve Jesus is to serve all those other things well. That to love Him is, it might sound trivial, but I want to sing well. When I sing up here, I want to sing well. And it's not to impress any of you, no offense, but it's to honor Him. I want to play my guitar well, and it's to honor Him. I want to do things well so that in the end, He's glorified, and that people, I become a bridge for people to walk into greater freedom in Him. Now, I love that Mikey was talking about lyrics this morning. Lyrics. Man, I could go on for days about lyrics. But there's something amazing about singing a song all together in unified truth. That I could come in believing one thing and leave believing a completely different thing. Because a song revealed it to me, or a sermon revealed it to me, or something in this room refined me. That is the whole goal of this meeting. The whole goal is that I leave inspired and changed and filled with hope to carry to other people. That is the whole goal. The whole goal is not to come, have church, and then just go back to normal life. The goal is to come and be refined by the refiner and to be refined by one another, to have conversations not just about sports and what we had to eat or what we're going to eat, but to have conversations about Him. And then all of a sudden, we start to be shaped to look more like Him. And we walk out of this building not like the person we were before, but maybe we came in discouraged. Maybe we came in losing hope. It's so easy to lose hope looking at the media and looking at all the things. And I'll tell you what, if the media and doubt and all these things are far outweighing the voice of God in your life, then you've got to pull the plug. You got to pull the plug when it outweighs the other voice. Because God has something to say, and all you have to do is go meet with him. And he wants to talk with you, and he wants to tell you how you are made new in Jesus. And he wants to tell you about how you can trust him, that he's not going to leave you, that he is solid ground to build upon. We just have to meet with him. But many times the scale is tipped way too far. I'll never forget a morning, and I'm going to recap my thoughts with this. I'll never forget a morning where I woke up, I opened the news app on my phone, and this was years ago, and it said that someone was stabbed in China. So there was a public stabbing, which is weird, public shooting, public stabbing. There was an earthquake in a different country, and then it was talking about some political disaster in America. And I all of a sudden realized that I don't have the capacity for this. I wasn't made to take in all this negative information. Not only am I hearing about the things that directly affect the country I live in or the community, but now I'm hearing about negative things that are happening across the earth. Not to say that I don't want to pray for them or I want to somehow influence them. But you know, Jesus chose 12 people that he called close friends. This is profound. We many times are spreading ourselves too thin, thinking that I need to care about all these things. Well, isn't it godly to care about things, the bad that are happening? Yes. But how about we have more capacity to care about the things that are directly around us instead of spreading ourselves so thin to care about so many things? And so it's this moment where God spoke to me and said, you don't have the capacity. You weren't designed to take in all this negativity, because his voice cannot weigh it when I'm just constantly fixated on the negative. And so, what is the charge? What is the thing that we should do? Because I've said a whole lot of things. And maybe, hopefully, with at least one thing that I said, you found at least one sandcastle in your life. These are all sandcastles in my life. Every single thing I just talked about is a sandcastle that God has in some way, shape, or form knocked down or is currently knocking down in my life so that I understand what the real goal is. And so, what should you do? I think every one of us need to find the things in our lives that are built on the sand, the things that are not sustainable, the things that are not built on him. And we need to let him knock them down. And we need to start rebuilding. We need to start rebuilding from here. Have you ever heard the phrase, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Some of this stuff seems so overwhelming. Well, you just don't know, Matt. Like, I've got this whole thing. It's just so big. We just say this phrase. You wouldn't understand. We even say it to God. God, you just don't understand. It's just too complicated. There's too many moving parts. It's too big. I don't know how to change it now. It's too hard. And God will walk through that with you. Sometimes God will just say, just stop. And that's rare. Many times he's like, let's take a step today. Let's take one step towards freedom today. Tomorrow, we're going to take another step. God is the most patient person you will ever meet. You know, the story of the prodigal son is profound because the father doesn't go running out looking for his son. But as soon as the son decides he's going to come back, the father runs to him. The father was patient. The father waited. He let him make a bunch of mistakes and build a life on a bunch of sand. And then when he started running back, he said, I'll run to you now. That's not to say that God doesn't want to go rescue people out of despair, but he wants a decision. I want to build your kingdom instead of my own. I want to build with stones instead of sand. And so for me, Facebook was a sandcastle. I deactivated that. For me, there's certain things that I know I'm building my life upon. One is my career. That's something that God is always working out in me, is that I can't put so much security in my performance. I always want to perform so well so that people like me, or so that I can impress, or so that I can make more money, or so that I can do these things. And I put my security in that too often. God is my source, and I am loved just the way I am. But he wants to keep refining me. He wants to keep refining all of us. And so I hope in some way, shape, or form you've been refined today. I hope in some way, shape, or form you found at least one of my many failures as something that you can say, I want to knock that down in my life too, or I want to start building the kingdom the right way, the way Jesus did. That's the recap of this whole thing. I want everybody in this room to look more like Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus. And that's not just in church. That's in life. Jesus lived a life well, which means he loved God well. To live well is to love God. That's the sermon. Hope you enjoyed. Thanks. Sorry for the soapbox. I was on it quite a bit, but I might have to buy one. Does it say soap on the side? I don't know. How are people going to know it's a soapbox? I mean, that's the question. I told Cammie if I ordered a soapbox, it would probably just be a bunch of soap in an Amazon box. And I could just use the Amazon box as the soapbox. She said that was a dad joke and I shouldn't do it. So I didn't, but I said it. You guys laughed, so I was right. No, that's a joke. But thank you so much for listening, and I do just want to pray really quick, and then Anna's going to come up and do some announcements. But Father God, I do just pray that your word has revealed with its great and its shining light something in our hearts that could be refined today. And that as we walk out of here, we take the charge with us that we need to live a life well towards every single person around us, so that we can love you. God, I just pray strength and hope upon each person in this house today, that in these trying times that you are filling them with new life every morning, new mercy every morning. In your mighty name, amen. Awesome.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.